are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4. If you haven't done that already, and if you don't have a Bible, the ushers will give a Bible to you as they're coming up and down. All you got to do is put your hand up and they'll get one to you. So John chapter 4. Now, when we are excited about things, we speak. We share about those things, right? If you hang out with me long enough, you'll know I'm very excited about having our fourth baby, right? We have a fourth boy on the way. It's going to be hard, but good. I'm supposed to say that, okay? But I'm very excited about it. So if you hang out with me, you'll start to see that it starts to flow out of me, that this excitement. We don't know what to name him, but we're working hard on that. But when we're excited about stuff, we speak. Now, that's true of you also, right? It's true of me. I talk about the things I'm excited about, but so do you. Maybe it's a vacation that's coming up, right? You're real excited about that. Or you've got a new job. Or maybe a special someone's come into your life, and you're like, I wonder where this is going to go. Right? You're really excited about it. When we're excited about things, we speak. Now, as Christians, the most exciting thing in our life is Jesus. There's nothing more exciting going on, no matter what happened for you this week or this year. The most exciting thing, the most exciting person you've got going on in your life is Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are moments, though, in my life when I am not as excited about Jesus as I should be. And maybe when you sort of stop and reflect and think about your life, that it's the same, that your excitement about Jesus is not where it's supposed to be. But you know what happens when I slow down and I start to reflect? Or we sing songs like we just sung? The excitement about Jesus comes back. When I slow down, when I take a moment, when I think about him, when maybe even I open up the gospel and read one of them and just look and watch him and watch what he does for people and think about what he has done for me, then that excitement about Jesus comes back. Now I'm hoping and praying that as we go through John 4 together, that the Holy Spirit would stir in you fresh excitement about Jesus. Fresh joy, fresh commitment, a renewed excitement about Jesus Christ. I'm praying that the Spirit would do that in you for one reason. So you would tell other people about Jesus. So that you would go from here and however the Spirit leads and whatever opportunities the Holy Spirit gives to you, you would step into those opportunities and tell those who need to hear about Jesus Christ, tell them about him. So we'd go from here and engage in evangelism. We'd go from here and engage in mission, that we'd leave committed to that. And so John 4, now in the first four verses, we are told that Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and as he's going, he gets to Samaria, but it says in verse 6 that Jesus is sitting by the well. See, Jesus has been on this journey, and he is tired, and so we find him resting. It's like that man or woman who comes home from a long day of work, and they find that couch, you know, that old chair that you got? Maybe you got one, and it's just got all the right grooves in it, right? You sit in and just resting, trying to recover. And so we'll pick up the story from right there. Verse 6 says, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, seeing his humanity here, Jesus is tired. He was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. So this woman shows up, and Jesus speaks to her. He says, give me a drink. But she's surprised that he would speak to her. She says, how is it that you, a Jew, would speak to me, a woman of Samaria? See, Jews and Samaritans didn't deal with one another. They were divided around racial and religious lines. These are people groups that went out of their way to avoid one another. Jews actually thought that if you interacted and talked with a Samaritan, that you would become unclean. And so what you have here is that there's barriers between these people. But notice that none of that matters to Jesus. He's not allowing any of that to stop him from speaking with this woman. And he answers her question in a way that she is not expecting. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Here's our first point. Jesus is the one who satisfies. He satisfies. He says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, he says this to her, but from her response, it's very clear she misunderstands what he is saying. She thinks Jesus is talking about physical water. That's why she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. But Jesus here isn't talking about physical water. He knows that the water from this well will only satisfy her for so long. That's why he says in verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So Jesus here is not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. The water that he alone can give her. The water that will satisfy her for all times. That's why he says in verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. He says you'll never thirst if you have this water that I alone can give to you. And now if you're wondering what the water is that he is talking about, what this spiritual water is, it's the Holy Spirit. And you know this from John chapter 7. John 7, Jesus says this. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. That is the gift. This is the gift of God. This is the gift that he wants to give her. This is the gift that he will give her. See, the Holy Spirit can satisfy the woman in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit can satisfy anyone in this city and beyond. When we drink the water that Jesus offers, we are permanently satisfied. See, Jesus here is interested in this woman's spiritual need, not her physical needs alone. See, he speaks to her because he wants to deal with an issue that's going on in her heart. See, what you have here is a woman who's been looking and seeking for satisfaction and fulfillment for a long time, but she is coming up empty. She is not finding it. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. See, her life was this chain of unfulfilling relationships. She has gone to all of these different wells, but she is coming up empty. What you have here is a woman that's longing that somebody would know her fully and completely and accept her for who she is. She's longing to be known. We also know that she's also dealing with the issue of rejection. She is working through rejection. And this comes out when you think about the time that she comes to draw water. See, in those times, that women, when they would go to draw water, they would go in groups. They would also go early in the morning to avoid the heat. But what do you notice about this woman? She's alone. She's also there, it says, at the sixth hour. That's 12 o'clock. She's there at one of the hottest points of the day. She does this. She goes there by herself. She goes at this time because she's avoiding the people in the town. She's going out of her way to not be seen by them, to not interact with them, because the people in the town look down on her. The people in the town judged her. The people in the town, who I'm sure if we had a window into their life, we would see that they had all kinds of sin issues, all kinds of things going on in their own life that they needed to bring to the feet of Jesus, so to speak. And that's the danger with judging others. And I fall into that trap. I look at other people and I think, I wouldn't live my life like that. Look at what they're doing. I wouldn't live that way. And you know what's going on in that moment? So often when I'm staring at other people and looking at what they're doing and judging them, often I'm missing the log that is in my own eye while noticing a speck in theirs. Rather than looking after my own home, so to speak, I'm staring at others and I miss the things that I need to be bringing to the feet of Jesus and working out with Him. Judging others is so dangerous, and it's something that we have to watch in our life all the time. We're not called to judge other people. See, our standard is Jesus. He is the only righteous one, the only one who's ever lived a perfect life. And so when I think about myself and I look at others, I should look to Jesus and say, where am I in relation to Jesus Christ? Because what I'll realize immediately is that I haven't lived the life the way He has lived. And when I do that, what starts to happen is that humility starts to flow into my life, and I walk around humble rather than judgmental of others. We judge others, but Jesus, He's doing none of that to her. He knows all the details of her life. He knows all the mess. But notice that He's not rejecting her. He knows every single thing about her. He says, you have had five husbands. He knows all of her details, but He doesn't reject her. He welcomes her into a loving, warm, compassionate embrace. See, Jesus here satisfies her longing for acceptance, this longing that has been present in her life for so long. And this longing to be known and accepted that's present in this woman's life is also true of us. We long for people to know us fully and completely and still accept us. We long for people to see all of our idiosyncrasies, all our weird personality traits, and still say, I accept you. But we fear putting ourselves out there because we think, if people knew me, if people knew all the details of my life, if they knew all of the weird little things going on, would they accept me? Would people really welcome me if I was wide open, if I was vulnerable to them? Would they welcome me? But we fear the unknown, so we don't put ourselves out there. But we don't have to do that with Jesus Christ. Jesus knows all of your mess. Jesus knows all of my mess. He knows all of my brokenness. And you know what He does? He says, come here. He throws His arm around me. He says, Marv, you are a total mess. You need all kinds of help. So come over here, bro. He welcomes us into this warm, loving embrace. And then you know what happens? He begins His work of change and transformation in our life. Think about your life. Just reflect on your life. Are you the same since you have come to Jesus Christ? No. He has already begun to change you. It says that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You are not who you used to be. And there's a promise that there is a day coming where you will see Jesus Christ and you will be made like Him. He has started His work of change and transformation in you. And that is an amazing thing that He does for us. And when we have the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ, when we know that, when His perfect love begins to wash over us and take root into our life, do you know what it does? It frees us. It frees us to love and serve other people because we no longer need them to love and accept us. And so we're free to serve them, right? It says perfect love casts out all fear. When we rest in the love that Jesus Christ has for us, it frees us to love and serve other people. We can go to them and say, here's all of me. This is who I am. And you may reject me, when you see all of who I am. But Jesus Christ will never do that. And so I'm free to just love you, love and serve you, even if rejection comes. So Jesus here satisfies her longing for acceptance, and then he deals with her confusion about worship. Look at verse 19. It says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, all Jesus is saying here is that the Jews and the Samaritans, they disagreed on where and how we were to worship God. And he tells her, he says, the Jews are right. He says they're right on it. But he also tells her that it doesn't matter anymore. He says it doesn't matter anymore because I am here. He says, I am here, the true temple, and I'm calling all people to worship God in spirit and truth anywhere because God is everywhere. And so we can worship God in the theater, we can worship God in the parking lot, we can worship God in our car, we can worship God in our home, wherever it is, because he is with us everywhere. And we do that in spirit. That means in gospel freedom, full of the Holy Spirit, not being concerned what other people are thinking about us. And we do it in truth. That means we sing what's true about God. We sing what's true about us. We sing what is true about the gospel. We sing what is true about what is coming to us. Spirit and truth worship anywhere because God is everywhere. She was confused about where and how to worship. We get confused about what to worship. We get confused about what to worship. Do you know that all of us are worshiping all of the time? We're all worshiping all the time. As soon as we wake up, worship begins to happen. See, our longing for satisfaction leads us, though, to worship things that are not God. It leads us to worship things that are not God. And this is not new. This is not a new thing. This is an old thing. This started in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to worship themselves. When they chose to worship independence, when they became convinced that they could live their life without God, that they could do it on their own. And now everyone who comes into the world, this is what we do. We engage in wrong worship. Many people worship at the well of image. Some people worship at the well of independence. I don't want anybody to tell me what to do anytime. I'm doing my own thing. Some people worship at the well of sex, at fashion, education, relationships, power, fame, all kinds of things. And these things can become messiahs to us. We start to think that if I had these things, if I just had these things in my life, this longing, this deep desire that I have, that it would actually be fulfilled. They become messiah to us. But these things can't save us. These things can't satisfy us. Only Jesus can do that. There's one person who can do that. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This woman's statement reminds us that all people are longing for a Savior. All of us are longing for a Savior. When we look at our world, when we look at the injustice, when we look at the oppression, when we look at the level of brokenness that is all around us, we realize that something's wrong. When we even look at our own life, that there could be moments where we are worshiping and praising God, and then a week later we're doing something that's totally crazy and out of character. We realize something is wrong. We all have this longing for a Savior. Do you know that every superhero movie taps into this desire? That's why we love him so much, right? That's why we pull up the Civil War and watch again, or Black Panther, and we enjoy these things because we realize that someone, something needs to come from outside of us with this special and unique ability. And don't you find sometimes you're watching these and you're like, I wish that was me. Right? I'm always wanting to be Tony Stark. We have this longing, but we realize it needs to come from outside of us. Someone with this unique and special ability, this power that we do not have. And Jesus looks to this woman, he says, I who speak to you am he. That person that you've been waiting for, longing for, that person is me. I am the one who can save you. I am the one who can satisfy you. I am the one who's going to die on the cross for your sins because I love you. That person you've been waiting on is me. And what he says to her, he says to us, I who speak to you am he. Jesus satisfies her longing. He can meet all of our needs as well. F.F. Bruce said this, says the soul's deepest thirst is for God himself, who made us so that we can never be satisfied without him. This is why missions is so important. This is why telling other people about Jesus Christ is so important, because there's this hole in our heart that only can be satisfied by God. And there's all kinds of people out there who are searching, who are going through all kinds of things and coming up empty again and again and again and again. But we know the one who can satisfy them. We know the one who can meet that need. That person is Jesus Christ. That's why we're planting the church. That's why we're stepping out and doing this, because we know the one who can meet the needs of those in North Toronto who are lost. And so we are going in faith. Now I know that a lot of you aren't going with Kim and I. And that is okay. But all of you are leaving here today, and you are going to be interacting with people wherever you work, wherever you live, whatever it is that you are doing this week. You are going to run into some people who are lost, who are longing for satisfaction. And as the Holy Spirit leads, tell them about Jesus Christ. And trust that the Spirit will work in powerful ways as we do that. And as we go and do this, as we go, follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example that he sets for us. Notice how Jesus speaks to this woman. He speaks to her with respect. He speaks to her in gentle ways. See, he speaks the truth in love to her. But the conversation never gets ugly. It never turns. And that's because Jesus remembers that she is a person. That this is a flesh and blood human being dealing with the brokenness of the world, dealing with the difficulties of sin. And so he is gentle with her. That's why she's going to come back and speak to him. That's why we're going to see that she's going to go call other people to come speak to him. See, sometimes when we engage in evangelism, when we engage in missions, it makes it so people never want to talk to us again. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's because sometimes we go out just looking, thinking we need to win a fight. We need to win an argument. But that's not what evangelism is. That's not what missions is. We are not going out to try to win a fight. We are going out to tell other people about the greatest person who has ever lived. And so we do it. We do it with gentleness and respect as we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with compassion and tenderness, to see before us whoever we're talking to, someone who's dealing with the brokenness of the world, a real person, a human being who's to be treated with respect and dignity, even if they walk away disagreeing with us. So Jesus is speaking to her, and then the disciples return. Look at verse 27. It says, just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Notice that it says that the disciples marveled. They come back and they see this interaction going on, and they're actually in shock at what is happening. And that's because in that time, rabbis thought that it was a waste of time to talk to women. And so they're shocked at what Jesus is doing, because in talking to her, what Jesus is doing is that he is breaking away from the sexism that was very common in that time. See, when you read the Gospels, what you will find is that Jesus treated women very well. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, you know what he does? He makes sure that somebody is there to look after his mother into her old age. Jesus is going about his ministry, and he gets to the home of Mary and Martha, and he allows Mary to come. And he speaks to her. He disciples her. Rabbis wouldn't have done that either. When you look at his ministry, Jesus is going out of his way to include and draw women into the work. See, what Jesus is doing is that he is modeling for us the worth and dignity of women. He models that for us. He models the way we are to treat the women who come in and out of our church, who come in and out of our lives, that we are to treat them with dignity and respect. He models and shows us that if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission and the spirit of the Great Commandment, it's going to take all of us, that men and women are just as important to getting and doing this work. He models for us how we are to treat the women in our lives. So the disciples come back, but then she runs off in her excitement to tell others. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar. Totally different priorities now. And went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. One of our elders at Harvest Mississauga, he said this to me as we were talking about this sermon together. He says, Marv, at first, this was Dennis Baggett, he said this, is that at first we are the mission, but after we are saved, we become the missionary. After we are saved, we become the missionary. This is the reality in her life. She is on mission. And that's the reality for us too. The moment we chose to follow Jesus Christ, we signed up for missions. We signed up to go out and make disciples. She says, come and see the man who told me all that I ever did. She is on mission. Here's our second point. Jesus is the one who sends. He is the one who sends. She is going. See, the disciples come back and they try to get Jesus to eat something. But Jesus has a higher priority right now than eating. Look at verse 31. It says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? You just try to picture it. Peter. Hey, Peter, did somebody bring the guy some jerk chicken? Just wondering, did somebody bring him something from Starbucks? But Jesus saying here, he's saying, I actually draw strength from helping this woman. He says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. See, Jesus here, his concern for her spiritual needs made it so that he took his physical needs. That became second. He drew strength, he drew nourishment from helping this woman. And what Jesus is doing is that he's modeling Philippians 2:4. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Also to the interests of others. See, sometimes in your life, when missions, when evangelism, when seeing other people come to Christ, when that actually catches your heart, when that becomes a thing that you are about, there are times in your life where your physical needs will come second because you care so much about the physical needs of others. See, Jesus here, he's so committed to her needs that he's not thinking about himself. And it's the same with us. He's so committed to our interests. His commitment to meeting our needs made it so that he went all the way to the cross where he died and paid for our sins, and his finished work on the cross made it possible for us to enter into a relationship again with our Father. And so Jesus here clarifies his priorities. He also wants his disciples to know the times that they are in. Look at verse 35. He says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows and other reaps, but I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So he tells them, he says, the times you're living in are unique. He says, these are times where sowing and reaping happen together. You do not have to wait. That's why he says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The CSB, I think, translates it better. It says, ready for harvest. And that's also why he says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages. Jesus is saying to his disciples, he's saying, people are already out there working. He says, people are already out there on mission, doing the thing that I've called them to do. And he's saying, you need to get out there and be working as well, gathering the fruit of eternal life. See, the disciples, they're distracted. They're distracted. They're like that kid in the back of the classroom, you know, just kind of staring out the window. Do, do, do. Do, do, do. Oh, that's a nice butterfly. Do, do, do. Do. I wonder if that girl is going to say yes if I ask her out. Do, do, do. I wonder if LeBron James is better than Michael Jordan. Do, do, do. Distracted. And he's saying, hey, guys, look, look. He's literally saying, look at the people streaming out of the town. He's trying to motivate them to get into the work. He's trying to stir urgency in them so that they would go and seek to make disciples. See, Jesus wanted urgency in his disciples then, and he wants urgency in his disciples now. Are you urgent? Do you have this stirring in you to see other people come to Christ? Is this your reality? Are you stirred in this way? Would you say urgency is in your life? He wants urgency in his disciples then, and he wants urgency in us now. He wants us out gathering the fruit of eternal life. See, missions isn't an option for some. It's a mandate given to us all. It's a mandate given to all of us. Now, for some people, that means you will get on a plane and you will fly somewhere far. But for many people, it just means being a faithful witness in your city and neighborhood, living the gospel and sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it, trusting that the Spirit is going to work however he wants. In verse 38, reminds us that we all have different roles to play. It says, I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor, as others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. The disciples here are benefiting from the labor of others. This is a reaping time, but we may go to a field that needs some sowing. So we may have to do some sowing, but we may not actually get to reap the benefits of that work. Somebody else may come along, but that's okay, because effective evangelism, effective missions is just telling other people about Jesus Christ and leaving the results to the Holy Spirit. Just leaving it to him. That's why Paul can say, I planted. Apollos watered. But it's God who gives the growth. God will do it, and we'll all rejoice together in his success. The conversation between the disciples and Jesus almost makes you forget about the woman. You almost forget about her who is running like Usain Bolt back into town to tell other people about Jesus. And her witness is effective. Look at verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Here's our final point. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who saves. Her testimony had a powerful effect on the people. They're streaming out of the town, we're told, to meet him. And this reminds us that one of the things that God uses to draw people to his son is our testimony. Our story is one of the things that God uses to draw people. Now, I've met so many people who think that their story is not all that special. Right? You know, those people who are like, I got one of those clean testimonies, you know that? And sometimes we don't help, right? People are sharing their testimony. They're like, I was saved at 5 years old. I grew up in a Christian family, and my mom was really good to me, and my dad, and they shared the gospel, and we're like, aw. Right? That's nice. That's special. And then we hear someone else who's like, I was partying like crazy. I was drunk all the time. I was out every night. I was doing drugs. And we're like, wow! And we're trying to find people. You got to hear this person's testimony. It's crazy. It's amazing what God did in that person's life. And you know what we're doing in that moment? We're making it seem like the person who was saved at 5 years old, that testimony is not as powerful as this one. But here's the thing about testimonies, is that if you feel like you have one of those clean ones, it's not that clean. There's no clean testimonies, because every story, every testimony has sin in it. And if you've read your Bible, what you'll realize is that sin is messy. And so there's no clean stories, but all stories are powerful. Whether God saved you at 5 years old or whether he saved you at 42 years old, your story is powerful, because what happened in that moment is that God spoke to you and he said, you are a sinner in need of grace, but here's the thing that is amazing. I have shown you grace in my son who has died for your sins. And even if it was at 5 years old, you turned in that moment. God took that old stony heart, he took it out and he put a heart of flesh and he started to make you new in that moment. And so your story is powerful. And so you're wondering, should I share it with others? Share it, because it is powerful, and trust that God is going to use it however he wants in people's lives. So they come and they ask Jesus to stay with him. And then look at verse 41. It says, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This is the Savior of the world. Notice it says many more believed. And notice is that they believed because of his word. See, our story can help draw people to Jesus, but our story doesn't save people. What saves people is a personal encounter, a personal interaction with Jesus Christ. And that's what happened for this woman, and that's what happened for these people. Notice they say, we have heard for ourselves, and we know this is the Savior of the world. See, their personal encounter with Jesus Christ leads them to a firm conviction and commitment to him and commitment about who he is. Jesus here reaps a harvest among the Samaritans to show us that Jesus came for all people, that he is going to save a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But here's the thing, he wants to use us to do it. He's called us into the work with him. Following Jesus isn't just about being comfy and kind of waiting on him. It's about resting, yes, in the truth of the gospel, but also laboring so that others would come into the kingdom. He wants to use us. See, the people from this town are drinking from the well of living water, all because of this woman. All because she was willing to be a bold witness. Now you got to think about this woman. Think about where we started with her. Just take a moment to reflect on it. In the beginning, what was she? She was full of fear. She was full of shame. She didn't want to talk to anyone. She was going out of her way to avoid people. But look at this woman now. She is running. She's back into town and she's saying, come. Come with me. Come and see the one who can do for you what no one else can do. She is calling people to Christ. Now you got to ask this question. How did you get from here to over here? How do you get a woman who's full of shame and fear to a woman who's now full of boldness and courage, who's speaking the gospel? You get from here to here because of Jesus. She's got from there to here because here is a woman who knows she is loved and accepted, and she no longer needs the love and acceptance of anybody else. And so she's free in the gospel to serve people. That is what Jesus does to people. He takes your life, he totally changes it, he totally transforms it, and he makes you do things you would never expect to do. Who else can do that for anyone? No one can do that. This is why we need to tell people about Jesus. Who can change a life like this? No one can do that. And he takes this woman, and she's completely transformed, and she is on mission. She is lit for Jesus. She is working for Jesus Christ so that others would experience the grace she has experienced. She is out of her comfort zone. She is out of what feels comfortable. And because of that, God is now using her. See, when we get out of our comfort zone, when we do that thing that seems difficult and challenging, what we will see is many people drinking from the well of living water. We will see a chain reaction. That's what happens here. There's a chain reaction. She believed, and then others believed. Many more people coming to faith in Christ, telling others. And you know what stirs excitement? What stirs joy? What stirs freedom to go and do this? It's the gospel. Knowing that we have been saved, that we have been satisfied by Jesus Christ, and that we are sent by him into the world to gather others. In the book, God's Missionary People, the author said this: we are sent out to make disciples of others. The church is not an exclusive club of privilege, neither is it a place of rest from our labors. We have been brought in so that we may gather others into this kingdom of grace. That's how we are to think about the kingdom. We are standing in grace, and we get this great opportunity to go out and share with others those who God wants to save. He is going to draw them into this kingdom of grace. We are not to hoard grace. We are to spread that grace. And we do that by going and making disciples, trusting that the Spirit is going to carry us through whatever he calls, whatever opportunities he puts in front of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, who can take a life and transform it, who can do for others what no one else can do. And so I pray, Lord, that as we have reflected on how he changes a life, how he takes this woman and he satisfies her longing, but he also uses her in great ways so that many others would hear the gospel. She was running around trying to find satisfaction in other men, but she has found the man. The one who does amazing things. And so I pray, Lord, that we, Lord, you would just wake us up out of whatever sleepiness that we are in, God, and put a fire in us about getting the gospel out. Lord, yes, it is a culture that's somewhat hostile, but Lord, you have taught me so much that I should stop being afraid of the times that we are in and start seeing it as a unique opportunity. There are so many people who are broken, who need Jesus Christ. And so these aren't times for fear. They're times for courage, Lord. And God, courage comes when we look at our Savior who did a courageous thing, who left all his riches in heaven, it says, who became poor, so that we, by his poverty, might become rich. Lord, I pray that we would follow his example and live with that level of courage and get out of our comfort zone and share the gospel with those who need to hear in loving and respectful and gentle ways so that you would save those who are yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.